Good day, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Good to be celebrating this day together. An extra special shout out to you if a significant woman in your life has asked you to come along. You don't normally do this. Good on you for honouring her in that way. Trust it will be a helpful time for you, for all of us. We are actually on the eve of a big event ourselves here at church, something called Reach Australia Conference. You might have noticed there's a bunch of things set up out in the car park. This is because we're expecting this week 1,250 church leaders from across the country, some even further beyond, to come for this conference and to really focus on how under God we might see more and more churches healthy, increasingly healthy and growing in number. And so as we talk about Reach Australia, I often find that many of us aren't aware of our church's involvement in it. So that Reach Australia was birthed by our church. A lot that has gone into it has come out of what God has done among us here at EV. So just know that the part that you play in serving the work here locally at EV is then actually having a multiplying effect as we are able to share with others and under God see more churches blessed like we have been. So be encouraged there. Also, something that you may not be aware of is that Andrew Hurd has published a book. It's called Growth and Change. He's written it primarily at church leaders to help them think about what in their ministries they might consider changing to see health and growth. It's going to be for sale at the bookshop at the conference this week, which is here already set up. And it's actually a book that I think I've been reading it also with you in mind, and I think it'll be helpful for you to get a sense of why this church is the way that it is. It'll take you into our DNA, why we tick. It'll also cause you to ask big questions of your own life and how you're spending it. So that book is out at the bookshop today, along with other books that we've got that sit alongside 1 Timothy, our series that we've kicked off last week, and some kids' Bibles. So make use of that bookshop straight after. And please be praying for what happens this week. It is a massive task to run this conference. Good on you if you are volunteering, part of running it. We are feeding 1,250 people, 4 meals a day for 4 days. It's going to be huge. So good on you. Please be praying, though, that the Lord might use that to spread the cause of the gospel across our land. How about I pray now, and then we'll dive into what we've got before us. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace to us in this part of your world, that we have such clear and free access to hear the news of Jesus. Thank you for what you have done through this local church over the years. For the many people who have come to know and love Jesus, I thank you for what that has meant in my life, in my family's life, and in so many other families' lives. Please continue to bring that blessing to more and more people around us, our friends, family, our neighbours, those who are lost without Jesus. Please bring the good news to them as you have for us. And now, Father, please, we ask that you would help us focus on this word that you speak to us, that we might hear not just words on a page, but words from the living God. And please meet us where we're at. And please bring us to know the fullness of life that you intend us to have. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do have a Mother's Day gift for you this morning. And I particularly have you mothers in mind, but it actually is a gift for anyone born of a mother, as you will see. But to get to this beautiful gift, and particularly with mothers in mind, I want to start in an uncomfortable place, unwrapping this gift in an uncomfortable place by actually putting my finger on something that I am sure sits under the surface of pretty much every mother in this room. I want to name it, I want to pull it up, and that is mum guilt. Mum guilt. God has made men and women equal with his image, and he's made us different. And built into what it is to be a woman is to have the nurturing part of you that a man just doesn't have. We have other bits. You have the nurturing bit, which brings great joys and deep hardships. And I reckon mum guilt compared to dad guilt just takes the cake for all sorts of reasons. Maybe for you, it's because you need two incomes, and so you drop the young kids off at daycare. They're sick, they're crying, you walk off, oh, mum guilt. Or maybe you're trying to juggle and work from home and you feel pulled in five different directions all the time, mum guilt. Or you've chosen to stay at home as a stay-at-home mum and you feel guilty for doing that, not being the woman that society expects you to be. Or you are at home and you're with the kids, but you feel guilty for not actually being really present with the kids because you think about all the other things that you need to do to serve the family. Young mums, you get a rare moment of you time and you love it and you feel guilty for loving it. It just feels relentless, the list that goes on and on. I reckon it goes all the way back to Eve. But there are things about our crazy culture that make it even harder, especially social media. Some of you might follow women like Ballerina Farm, who literally steps out of the birthing suite with her eighth child onto the platform of Miss America Beauty Pageant to win it. As she scoots on home to make sourdough from scratch and homeschool the kids and run a business, and you watch her going, oh, I can't do half of that. Or you follow women who insist on the strictest of diets for your kids lest you mess up their lives forever. You've memorized all the preservative numbers, right? So you can stand there and look at the packaging. I am so glad that I grew up an 80s kid. I grew up on a diet of fish fingers, chicken nuggets, butterscotch pudding with ice cream and custard every night. And I'm looking for my mum. I'm not dissing you, mum. I love that I grew up in your home. My kids love going to grandma's house. On and on and on the list goes for a mum to feel guilty about. And here's the thing about mum guilt. The most condemning voice is your own. And so it is exhausting and feels inescapable. Well, here's the Bible's gift to mothers with mum guilt, and it is the gift of God's grace. The Bible's gift, the Bible's answer to mum guilt is the gift of God's grace, because it actually deals with the problem underneath mum guilt. The thing that mum guilt ought to point us to, and not just mothers, most of us will admit that we have a standard for our lives, that if we meet it, we feel good about ourselves. And most of us, if we're pressed and honest, will say that we fail to meet it consistently. I want to put to you that pretty much all of us have corners in our minds that we just don't want to go to, because when we do, we can feel the stabbing pain of hurt. Hurt that we've caused other people. The hurt for the shameful things that we've done or the things that we've failed to do. Guilt is a very real, common to all human problem. So how do we deal with it? Well, there's a whole bunch of options and ways that we try, from minimizing it. It's not that bad, you know, everyone does it, to excusing it. Well, they made me do it. To what I reckon is the most common one is just the bury it. Just nothing to see here. What guilt? What are you talking about? I'm fine. We know it's there. It's gnawing at us, but just shove it down deeper and try and push on. But the Bible offers such a better way to deal with the problem of our guilt. And it is the way of God's grace. Grace refers to the overwhelming, undeserved kindness of God. The overwhelming, undeserved kindness of God. Grace lies at the very heart of the message of Christianity, the news about Jesus. And it's the focus of this part of the Bible that we are up to this week. Our pattern, if you're new with this, is just to keep turning page after page and deal with what the Bible throws up. You see it there in verse 14, or it's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. As we saw last week, as we kicked off the letter, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, who begins, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope." And he writes to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is the apostle who, capital A apostle, is the one who speaks for Jesus. And Timothy is his younger assistant who is currently in Ephesus when Paul writes, which is modern-day Turkey. And Paul will have a lot to say to Timothy about what he needs to insist on so that that local church might be one that is healthy, that really does honour the gospel of Jesus. And as we're going to find, it has some hard and confronting teachings in it. Hard things for us to hear. But what's important to remember is those hard teachings follow this brief personal testimony that he puts right up front. And we see that in this testimony, it actually has the tone of surprise, even shock, that Paul finds himself an apostle appointed to the service of Jesus. There's a sense in which Paul struggles with imposter syndrome. You know, that thing where you're forever worried for being found out, for being a fake. You know, I'm seen to be one thing, but if only they knew what I'm really like. It's as if he never really moves past this. He writes elsewhere, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle." He'll come to why that is the case in a moment. But if you ever found yourself wondering, what am I doing here, Lord? Who am I? It's something I feel like every day. You're in good company with the Apostle Paul, who is just blown away that he is who he is. But his brief testimony begins there, verse 12, where he writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service." His testimony begins with thanksgiving. Now, when he says there, "I'm thankful that Jesus considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service," it can sound like the well-behaved, hard-working student who was then appointed school captain. Yeah, fair enough. Well-deserved. Shown yourself trustworthy, you get the appointment. But that's not what Paul has in mind as he talks about being counted trustworthy. It rather has the sense of being made trustworthy. If you've got a Bible, you'll see that verse 11, he's just spoken about being entrusted by God the gospel. So it's something that was given from God to him. Verse 12, it's Christ Jesus who has given him strength and so has made him trustworthy. Everything Paul has in his life, he sees as a gracious gift from God. This is not a self-made man. This is not a man who has walked, climbed up the ladder, which is why he looks back to his commissioning, his appointment, with thankfulness. Paul's thankfulness has a sense of shock because on the one hand, he was so unworthy and so unfit, so unqualified, if you like, for the role to go and speak on behalf of Jesus. Verse 13, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Now, whatever he means there by acting in ignorance and unbelief, he's not using it as an excuse. The rest of the passage will make that clear. He does say clearly that he was a blasphemer, which means he spoke in ways that were intended to dishonor Jesus. He was a persecutor and a violent man or an insolent man. Paul hated Christ. He hated the Christian message, and therefore he hated Christians, followers of Jesus. This is picked up in some of the other New Testament writings, historical writings. We see that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, Saul, Paul, same man. Saul is just his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. There's no significance other than just a language difference there. But look at how hard he goes out to destroy Christianity. He writes elsewhere, "You have heard from my previous way of life in Judaism how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Which is why he will write, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You can almost sense the stabbing pain in Paul's heart as he remembers his prior life and how he treated the Lord. Paul was as un-Christian as they come. It's not an exaggeration to liken Paul to Osama bin Laden, if you know your recent history. Bin Laden was the leader of Al-Qaeda, who hated the West, hated the way of the West, was behind September 11 attacks, planes flying into buildings. And so when Paul writes, "I thank Jesus for appointing me to his service, even though I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent man," it's like imagining bin Laden getting up and saying, "I thank you, the people of America, for appointing me as your new president. I thank you for entrusting me with being the head of the Secret Service. Even though I was guilty of slandering your way of life, of slaughtering your people, you have shown me mercy. I thank you." Imaginable, unimaginable. It would never happen. It didn't happen, but it did for Paul. Why? Verse 14. The grace of not any people, not any country, but the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There was grace for Paul that went beyond his guilt. There was grace for Paul, not just the man who was undeserving of God's kindness, but ill-deserving of it. That's what makes grace grace. If you were to head down to Terrigal this afternoon and you've got $500 in your pocket and you walk up to a random stranger and you say, "Here, here's $500, go and treat your mum to a nice lunch." That's a random act of kindness. That person is undeserving of that gift. But if you go down and you spot and now you seek out that young punk who broke into your car this week, who stole it, who trashed it, who left it written off, and you say, "Hey, here's $500. Take your mum out for a nice lunch." Well, that guy, he's not just undeserving, he's ill-deserving. But that's getting at the heart of what makes grace grace. The undeserving kindness, kindness to the ill-deserving from God. That's what grace is. That's how grace works. And Paul will describe it as being abundantly poured out on him. So what does that look like? What does that actually mean? Well, he rushes on to tell us in verse 15 with one of the shortest summaries of the whole Bible. So if you have not highlighted this in your Bible, if you have not committed it to memory, do that. Here you have one of the shortest summaries of the entire Bible. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The testimony of Paul's radically changed life, because we do read of that, his life was just forever changed. But his testimony about that life that changes is so much less about himself and always points to the grace of his Lord. And bound up in that radical change for Paul, appreciating grace, was coming to see both Jesus for who he truly is and himself, in light of this Jesus, for who he truly is. And his world was never the same. Notice there, he talks about Christ Jesus coming into the world. That's odd language. Now, in one sense, you could say that about all of us, but all of us were born into the world. Thank you, mothers. But Paul reflects that Jesus came into the world because he came from another place. All of our lives began at conception. Jesus stepped off his eternal throne of glory in heaven and stepped into the womb of a young woman to come into the world that, because he is the eternal Son of God, the world that he made with all its beauty and goodness and delight, but into a world full of people who had thrown off his rule, who refused to gladly submit to him as their Lord. Jesus comes into a world marked by sin, a world full of sinners. Full of sinners. I want to ask you just right here at this point, is being a sinner part of how you think of yourself? As you think about your identity, does "I am a sinner" come into it? Because this is what Paul recognized was true for every man, woman, and child, that we have failed to live up to not our own expectations, but God's. And so in doing that, stand guilty before him. And yet, what does this God do as he comes to those who have thrown off his rule? He doesn't come to crush and condemn, he comes to pour out his grace. He comes, the Lord Jesus, to stand in the place of sinners so that he might die a death in the place of the guilty, not because he was, but because he was willing to trade places and have what was due to the sinner cast down on him. That he was destroyed, that he stood under and died under the white-hot wrath of God, that every sinner deserves for the way that we have failed him, that we might be forgiven, pardoned. Hear those words one day, not guilty. In fact, be able to know that those words are true of us today, not guilty. And by his resurrection, he defeats death. Death, the Bible says, is the wages of sin. So if you want to work out if you're a sinner, you've got to ask yourself the question, is death in your future? When you work for sin, it pays death. Jesus is raised to life to overcome it and overcome it on behalf of sinners. Think about mum guilt with me. A lot of what drives mums to feel guilty just shouldn't. You used a disposable nappy this week. You stopped at Macca's drive-through and got your kid a Happy Meal and didn't swap out the chips for the apple. You're sick, and so you let your kid watch 3 episodes of Bluey, not 1. You need to, along with the community of women that the Lord has given you, work hard at working out what really is sinning against my Lord and what is just a burden that culture has put on me. But then there really are things that should trigger guilt. Mum guilt, any guilt that we carry, is a sign of health if you would let it be. If you would let it point to a deeper problem that we really have failed expectations. For me, I found it was getting married that really laid my heart bare and exposed me. I was able to see, I think, clearly for the first time, my self-interest, my insecurity, my insensitivity, my pride. But for Bree, my wife, being married to me was a dream, so it wasn't until she became a mum that she will tell you, along with Rosie and many other mums, it was becoming a mum that really laid bare her heart. This anger, like, where did this anger come from? And where does it keep coming from? This impatience, this bitterness, this pride, it really is something that lays bare the human heart. Will you let it do what God intends it to do and let it point you to a deeper problem? A problem that stems not primarily from the way that we've failed with our kids, but the way that we have failed to live well before our King and honour him. A guilt stemming not primarily from failing to meet our own expectations, but God's. And so all of us, anyone born of a mother, finds ourselves, if our hearts were to be laid bare as Paul's was, guilty before God, deserving his punishment as a sinner. One of the most sung hymns of the last 250 years has been Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, in modern days, that has become so unpopular, so pessimistic, we need to be far kinder to ourselves. How dare we think of ourselves like that? So that it's been changed to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved and strengthened me. We don't want to call ourselves a wretch, how horrible. But that just demonstrates you haven't actually understood what makes grace amazing and why it is so sweet. That hymn was written by a man named John Newton, whose mother died when he was just a young boy. His father was a sailor. He didn't know what else to do with him, so he took him aboard the ships upon the sea. And so this young man grew up and embraced the life of the seas, debauchery, drunkenness. He then went and got a part of the African slave trade and admits to doing the most horrific things with the slaves. Until one day, he came to appreciate and taste for the first time full and final forgiveness from his God. The God who had not come to condemn him, though rightly he could, but came to embrace him and to forgive him and to wipe away his guilt. And so, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is the thing about grace. I get it. I think we have this self-preservation mechanism that happens in us where we can only go so far to acknowledge how broken and banged up and guilty we are. Because it's crushing. And we need to survive. We need to push on. But here's the thing about grace. When you know that God has come to you with his arms wide open and says, I love you. I've got you. I'm forgiving all of your sin. Past, present, and future. Nothing will change that. When you know there is grace there, now we can actually start to more honestly look at ourselves. Crushing as that is, because it's not crushing. Because the Lord God says, I know more of it. And I love you, and I have come for you. I have come to bring grace. Paul owned his sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, wretches, of whom I am the worst. Catch that. On the one hand, Paul's appointment to the service of Jesus to be his apostle, to be his man, was shocking, given how unworthy he was, given that he was Jesus' number one enemy. But on the other hand, it made him the perfect fit, the perfect appointment. Because, verse 16, but for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The point of Paul's testimony is this. If God can save me, says Paul, he can save anyone. The whole point is to say that only sinners are the ones who qualify to receive God's grace. That's what makes it grace. Let me start to sharpen it for us and get you to consider yourself, because I think there's at least two ways that you can go wrong with what we are hearing here about grace, about Paul's story. The first one is that you might be sitting here thinking, well, of course murderers like Paul need God's grace. Of course slave traders and rapists like John Newton, they need grace. But me? I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm not claiming that. No one is. But I'm pretty good. And I'm sure my pretty good will be good enough for God. Oh, yeah, there's those people out there who might need God's grace. Not me. I'll be okay. Here's the terrifying thing about thinking that. Paul thought exactly the same before he was humbled. Paul went about living his life thinking of himself as the good guy, and he was from one perspective. He was the really moral, religious guy. He was the guy who went to church every week. He memorized his Bible. He was the guy that the community would look up to. And so it was only being humbled that he was able to see that what became blasphemy was not what he thought it to be. Courageous, speaking up for the truth. What he would later describe as persecution and violence and insolence, at the time, he just thought was delivering justice for the greater good. He was convinced he was on the right side of history. And if that involved a bit of collateral damage, injuring some people, that was for the greater good. Paul honestly believed he was a good person, all good with God, and it was coming to see who Jesus really is, almighty, holy God, who then mercifully exposed his heart before this God, and he came to realize, oh, it's not about these external things. That's not what God cares about. Oh, I've been jumping through all the hoops. God actually cares about my heart, the very center of who I am, every fiber of my being. Oh, God sees that, and he cares about that, and it broke Paul. Please do not leave here this morning thinking, yeah, some people need the grace of God, but I'm okay. It's exactly what Paul thought until by grace he came to repent. But the other way that you can get this wrong, and I see this happen, I sit with people, is that you go, oh, you don't have to convince me of my guilt, Jez. I'm terrified of God. I'm terrified of the day of standing before him and giving an account for my life. If only you knew the things that I have done. There is no way God would have me. No way he would forgive me. If that's you, take the Bible at its word. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul says, as far as your guilt may go, God's grace has gone further. And you are not outside of it unless you would refuse to receive it. Please do not leave here thinking that you have banged up your life too much for God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mums, do you have those days, those seasons where you just feel like a failure? I know you do. Do you worry that you haven't lived up to the high calling that motherhood is? Well, hear the words of your Lord Jesus, who elsewhere says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with your guilt, and I will give you rest." Let his voice speak louder than your own that condemns, that would choose to listen to lies. And as you continue to fail as a mum, as a wife, as a daughter, as a friend, don't be so surprised. You're a sinner. There's something profound here, actually, in how Paul tells his testimony that I think is a help for us as we continue to struggle with, oh, if I knew God's grace, why do I still do this? Oh. Look at what he says there. Come to me. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Notice he doesn't say, I was the worst. Past life has nothing to do with me now. He still speaks of himself presently as the apostle of Jesus, writing half the New Testament, as a sinner, the chief of sinners. And this is why I think it's significant for our identity. Being a sinner remains in Paul's identity, but here is the important piece. He is a forgiven sinner. He is a sinner who is covered by grace. And so as you continue to fall and fail, you are a forgiven sinner. Mums, the answer to mum guilt isn't to deny that it exists. It isn't to just try and be kinder to yourself. It is to flee to the God who has been so kind to you and continues in his kindness to you. Let the grace of God deal very really with your guilt, with your ongoing failings. Secondly, let the grace of Jesus bring you perspective. Bree and I are doing our best to raise our four kids. That's just stating the obvious. We're doing our best. But here's the thing. I am expecting the day in the future when my grown-up kids come to me, sit me down and tell me how much I have messed them up. I'm putting away money for their therapy in the future. It's going to happen. We are doing our best. I've got four kids. It's going to be expensive. It's going to be messy. We're doing our best, but we are failing. There are things that we are banging our kids up with. Parenting is a huge call, so take it seriously, but none of us will be a perfect parent. All of us will be sinners who parent, sinful parents who desperately need the grace of God. Own that. Don't put impossible expectations on yourself. Work hard to parent well, do that in community, but work hardest to point your kids to the gospel of grace, to their need. We have had so many opportunities over the years where we have, Brian and I, we hope appropriately named where we have sinned against God, against them, told them that we, mummy, daddy, need forgiveness. Would they forgive us? Point your kids, of all the things that you want to point them to and bring into their lives, point them to the perfect Saviour who came for them. And finally, for those of you, particularly mums, who know that's what matters most for your kids, I know that this can be so painful to hear if your children have rejected the Lord Jesus, who maybe have grown up following him, singing the songs, praying the prayers, reading the Bible, doing the church thing, but to walk away and remain away, maybe as grown-up children. Well, there is hope in this testimony, in this passage for you. And the hope there is Paul. See, Paul offers his testimony as an example of the immense patience of the Lord Jesus. The immense patience. Elsewhere, Paul writes that God set him apart from the womb to be his special man, to be holy. From the womb, I mean from eternity past, but God had set Paul apart from the get-go to be his man, to be holy. So here's the thing. Paul spent, 30, 40 years of sticking it to the God who had set him apart, of ongoingly sticking it to Jesus, who has immense patience and so graciously intervened, exposed his pride and changed his life. Friends, if this is you, do not lose heart. Do not give up praying for your kids that they might come back to the Lord. I'll finish by talking about a photo that I came across this week, but it comes with a warning. I may well get emotional. It's not at all in my notes. I didn't plan to do this, but I did at 8:30. I was flicking through my phone and found photos of me when I was a child. There's not many of them there, but I'm 4 years old and I'm holding up a butcher's sheet of paper. I'm standing in my kitchen. It has the date written on it. I can tell you exactly the day it was. It has the time on the oven clock behind it. And it has a message that my parents have obviously written in their hand, but it says something like, "Today I have recognized all the naughty things that I've done against God, the things that I need forgiveness for. And today I have chosen to make Jesus my Lord and my Saviour." And then it has my name that I have written to sign that. As I have come across that photo this week and reflected on this, I have looked at that photo and been struck with such thankfulness to the Lord Jesus for his grace to me, that he put me in a home that from the get-go taught me the truth of Jesus, and I am convinced at a young age something profound happened in me. But my thankfulness has been all so much greater because I grew up and then at the end of high school, I threw it all back in the Lord's face. I was determined to be a blasphemer. I was determined to live in a way that I knew he hated. Paul sinned in ignorance. I sinned with great knowledge. And yet, people didn't stop praying for me. And people didn't stop inviting me to things. So that one day, I said yes. With Bree, we were newly married. We walked into a lounge room, which had a small group of people. Some of you were there because it was the beginning of a new ministry that EV was running. The Bible was opened. This thing that I'd known so much about. But the lights came on as to who Jesus really is. He's Almighty Lord and Saviour. And the lights came on, therefore, about what I had done and who I am. And I was crushed as I was led to grace. That happened because people didn't stop praying, didn't stop inviting, didn't stop doing all the things. And so, friends, if you have people in your lives, don't stop doing them. The Lord is so gracious. He is patient. He's patient. Friends, motherhood is a beautiful gift from God. We thank him for you mothers. We thank him for women and the nature to nurture. But it's also something that exposes our guilt, our failings. And so is a great opportunity to point us to a Saviour full of grace, and to embrace that. I want to give you a moment just to reflect honestly before God, wherever you are at, whilst the band comes up, will lead us in a song. Take that moment, and I'll lead us in prayer in a moment. Almighty God, if you were to count every one of our sins, who of us could stand? And yet, you are the God of grace. You are the God whose heart is for sinners, ill-deserving as we are, that we might come to you confident that we won't be crushed and condemned, but adopted and embraced. For those of us who have embraced this grace, please might it sweep over us afresh. Please may we not grow tired of being thankful. For those of us who do not yet know it, I want to ask that you might be merciful, that today you would do a mighty work of humbling, that sinners might cry out for mercy and know that you've provided it in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, we pray for our community, which is lost, which stands under your judgment guilty like we would have been. Please use us, use this church, use our ministries to see more and more of them rescued, not only rescued but come to delight in the God of grace, have their lives transformed by it. Please use this week with the conference to do that work in churches around the place, around the world. But in all of this, I want to ask that each one of us might walk out of here with a greater, fuller, more adequate appreciation of the abundant grace that is poured out on sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.